Last Wednesday night, we looked at the first six verses of Daniel chapter 9. I want to kind of look, and when we looked at those first six verses, the focus was on Daniel really studying the scriptures and applying the prophecy of Jeremiah to his life and to his current situation. You know, so we were really focusing on what do we do when we see prophecy being fulfilled, and as we study the word and we see it come to pass. It really led Daniel to pray, was kind of the one of the big things that we were looking at last Wednesday. But tonight I want to focus on the actual prayer itself. We dealt a little bit about it in the last couple verses we looked at, but I want to look at the prayer of Daniel, kind of this bigger section. We're not going to be able to hit all of it, but we're going to kind of do a little more of an overview than normal. But we know that Daniel is a praying man. You know, it's one thing you know about that he had a prayer life, a life of prayer, because in Daniel 6:10, you know, the whole story of the lion's den, the Bible says that he prayed three times each day, and he prayed, and it said that he gave thanks before his God. And the whole story of chapter 6 is that he did that, the Bible says, I think it says, as it were aforetime. So basically, after the king's decree that made praying to the Lord illegal, Daniel did the exact same thing. That's one of the big things that you see in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. You know, he didn't change his prayer life even when prayer became illegal, you know, and that's something to think about as I was studying and looking into this is, you know, a lot of times our prayer life can tend to change, or if you're like me, it can tend to change whether times are good or whether times are bad, whether it's acceptable, whether it's not. You know, our prayer life should change, and really with Daniel, it didn't. You know, it was a consistent daily thing, and I think we can learn something from him, and I think we see kind of a model prayer here in Daniel chapter 9. Like I said, we looked at the first six verses. I'm going to start in verse 7, and we'll read probably quite a few verses here. But Daniel 9:7 says, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all of Israel that are near and that are afar off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him." Are you starting to see a repetition here? You see the admitting. We kind of talked about that last week. You look, Daniel's not saying they sinned or it's their fault. He's including himself. We have sinned. We've rebelled against you. Let's go down to 13. "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet we made not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice." And I think right here you start to see a little shift in verse 15. "And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly." Here's another shift in 16. "O Lord, according to thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Let's keep going. O my God, incline thine ear to hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Here's his last plea. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for its truth. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach tonight. Lord, that you'd make it real tonight. Lord, help us to apply it, not just an academic thing in our mind, but Lord, help us to apply it to our heart and our life. Lord, let us see the importance of prayer. And Lord, we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So we've read quite a bit here, and really that prayer starts in verse 4. And as I was going through and looking, I kind of looked at every verse from 4 down to 19, and I started to write a word next to each one, and I noticed a pattern that Daniel had. In the beginning of verse 4, you see a fancy way of saying it's adoration. You know, it is, he is telling about who God is, his character, at the beginning of the prayer. We kind of talked about that last week. You see, and I prayed the Lord my God, and he says, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, great, powerful, keeping the covenant. He's and mercy. He's a faithful God, a merciful God to them that love him and to keep his commandments. And then starting in verse 5, you see a lot of confession all the way from 5 to 14. He shifts gears. So he starts that prayer by saying who God is. And like I said last week, I believe he is reminding himself. He's not telling God who God is. God already knows who he is. He's reminding himself who he's praying to. And I think if we're going to start a prayer, that's a good place to start, is to remember when we're praying, we're not asking another man. We're not asking a king. We're asking Jesus Christ. We're asking God himself, the same one who created everything, the same one who gave us his word and his promises, and who died for our sins. That's who we're praying to, yeah, with all power and glory and honor and mercy. And that's how he starts it. Notice it's short. It's not this huge flowery thing. He just starts in verse 4 and then he gets right into it in verse 5. Remember I said he starts confessing. What's he say at the beginning? We have sinned. And you see that throughout these verses. Either we've sinned, we've rebelled, we've committed iniquity, we didn't listen, we trespass, we've transgressed. Every way you could describe a different way to sin against God, Daniel mentions it here. And I think we can see something here very quickly. And I'll go through it real quick. Verse 5, he's confessing. Verse 6, he's confessing. You get down, verse 10, he's confessing. Verse 11, he's confessing. And in fact, his last confession is probably about verse 15. He's got some confession in there. And then he's got some in the middle. So you see, if you just take a step back and look, first, he starts by acknowledging who God is and praising God and adoration. Then he goes to confession, which is the biggest part of his prayer. We'll get later on to verse 15. It's kind of his verse of thanks right there. And then finally down to 16 through 19, he finally starts asking God for something. You know, I noticed that. This is a lot different than the way most of us pray, isn't it? This isn't usually how we pray to God. But as I stopped and I thought about this, I think this is the right way to pray. And I think it's something we could look at. But we started tonight in verse 7. And if, like I said, in verse 5 and 6, he starts confessing. Then in verse 7, he starts to do something that he does in these next couple verses. You start to see a contrast here. You start to see where he talks about God, and then he talks about themselves. So first, he talks about, in verse 7, the Lord's righteousness. You'll see him talk about God's goodness, his righteousness, and things like that. And then the contrast is what? Israel's sin. sin, Israel's trespass. They're far apart from where God wanted them to be. Sin, and here's the thing, sin had brought confusion, sin had brought shame to Judah and to God and to Israel, and he is a righteous God. And that's one thing, as we are confessing, one thing you got to remember when confessing to the Lord is not just that we have sinned, and not just that that God judges sin, and God is against sin, but he's right in doing it.
Yeah.
You know, that's one of the things that this world will not agree with. They don't agree that sin is wrong, and when God says, and when God's word says that something is wrong, this world doesn't agree with it.
Yeah.
But we're not this world. We do agree with it. Say, you know what, God? You said this is a sin. I've committed this sin, and I am reaping what I've sown because of it. And you are chastising me to get my attention, to confess it, and to repent, and all these things. And the situation I'm in, God, is the right situation to be in. God, it is not your fault because I am paying for consequences of my sin. You realize God will forgive sins. He does not remove consequences. He doesn't. So we can sit there and we can say, God, why am I in this spot? When in all reality, and this is what Daniel was showing and what Israel was, he was looping himself in with them and saying, listen, we are in captivity and we deserve it. We've been in captivity these last 60 some years, and it is because God sent a warning. He sent prophet after prophet. He told us what was coming, and we never heeded it. And the reason is, remember last week, was because he studied the prophecy. That's what we see in verse 2. He studied the Old Testament and he applied it to his life. And he is saying to God, God, we've committed iniquity. You've judged us and you are right in judging us.
Yeah.
You're right in that. And we see one of the things is he starts to also do, not just with the contrasting in verse 7, but he starts to give the results of the sin. And I think this is important as well. Not just when we confess, but sometimes we need to tell about some of the results. Again, not because God doesn't know what the results of sin are. We need to remind ourselves. Now, we are bringing this to God, but God told us not to do it. And there's a reason why. And part of what we're facing is as we're facing the consequences. And he says, you see it in verse 7, you see it in verse 8, you see it in verse 9 and 11 and 12. You start to see results. What's he saying? They've driven us out because of our trespass. That's what he says in verse 7. In verse 8, we've got confusion of face, or shame is another way. We are shamed. Our kings are ashamed. Our princes are ashamed. Our fathers are ashamed. Why? Because we've sinned against you. And then he goes on. We've rebelled in verse 9, again mentioning a sin. In verse 11, he says, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing. And now he says, therefore the curse is poured out upon us. And the oath which was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. What he's saying right there, he's saying, listen, the law said that here's what we need to do. Not to turn to other idols, not to serve other gods, not to adopt the practices of the heathen nations. And we were warned all the way back in Leviticus 26:1 not to do that. And if we did, the curse would be poured upon us. We would feel the results. Do you see, as he's praying here, he's starting to tell and he's admitting to God, we have sinned. Here's the way we have sinned and here's the cause of it. And wrapped up in all of that, he's saying, listen, your prophets were true when they said what you told them to say. And that's like us saying today, Lord, I've committed this sin. You've told me not to. You've told me what will happen if I do this and the brokenness. And Lord, I'm coming to you. I am admitting it. And I'm saying, Lord, the consequence is exactly what you said. Lord, your word is true, even when it comes to the results of our sin. And I think that's what we see right here. We've sinned. Verse 12. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And he's saying, listen, here is the, I mean, you look at Jerusalem being leveled, you look at the temple gone, you look at them being taken captivity. I mean, it is pretty clear that God allowed it to happen. He said it was going to, and it happened. But I want to go back and look at something else that we see in his confession. You see it in verse 10. That he says, neither have we obeyed the voice of our Lord, our God, to walk in his laws, which we have set before by his servants, the prophets. You notice something is missing here. We do not see excuses in here. And this is a trap that we can start to fall in, and maybe we don't make a direct excuse to God. Or, you know, I've heard people make excuses. They'll say, you know, Mike, I've said these things to somebody, but that's just how I am. Like, I just say what I want to say, you know. And as a Christian, we can't do that. You know, it's pretty clear in God's word. We can't just say what we want to say. And they'll say, you know, we'll fall in this trap of, well, God made me this way. He knows that this is what. No, I tell you what. He gave us the Holy Spirit in our heart and made us a new creature, and God can overcome these sinful things in our lives. It may take us our whole life, and it's hard work, and we got to work at it and ask for his help every day. But I'm here to tell you, there's nothing in our old sinful life that God can't change and work on as long as we're able. And see, that's what happens. We start to fit excuses in there. Or maybe you're like me. Instead of saying, Lord, I've committed wickedness to you, I said, well, Lord, I had a little slip up, you know, as if it's just a minor little thing. No, we don't see excuses in here. But you know what? I'm going backwards right now. Verse 9, even though we've rebelled against him, you see again, he's mentioning another more attributes of God right here. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness. And that is one of the amazing things about our God, is even when we rebel against him, even when we turn against him, he is still merciful. It blows my mind how merciful our God is. I mean, you see it in the children of Israel. The whole reason they're not still in bondage today and they're still not under Babylonian rule today is because God is merciful and he brought them out. The whole reason they're still not under Egyptian rule today and Egypt isn't ruling the world is God brought them out. And the whole reason we're still not in our life of sin is because he brought us out of our sin. And the whole reason that we can, the prodigal son that went into a far country and did all those things wickedly, the reason he's still not in the far country and he came back to Father's house is because God's merciful. And we can stand here today. The only reason you and I are here today is because God's merciful. Amen. Praise God to that. But in this middle section, you see that he starts to make it clear. We've sinned. There's no excuse. But thank the Lord he's merciful. And here's some of the results of it. And as you keep going, we get down to verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, we see this again. All this evil has come upon us, yet we made not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. He starts telling the Lord and confessing. He's saying, listen, remember, they've been about, I'd say about 67, 68 years in captivity. They're about to be set free from the captivity there and able to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. Remember, that's the whole reason Daniel is praying, is getting ready for this release in the next phase. And all of those years of captivity, he is saying, yet we made not our prayer before the Lord our God. And I think if you just take it there, it would be hard to believe, wouldn't it? It'd be hard to believe that not a single child of Israel, not a single one of them ever prayed to God and asked God to let us out. See, that's not what he's saying. You got to go further. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities. There was plenty of prayer and crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, free us from this. Lord, let us go. Lord, all of these things. But it was because of the consequence. It was because of the bad situation they were in, because they were uprooted, because they were slaves, because of all these things. That's why they were crying out. But Daniel said right here, he admits in verse 13, we were praying, but we were not praying in repentance. We weren't saying, Lord, we're ready to turn from our wicked ways. You see, praying without repentance doesn't work. Have you ever seen someone try to accept the Lord but not willing to repent? You're going to go right back out into the same old life. It's not going to work. You've got to turn from that. And he's admitting right here, we did a lot of praying, but we never prayed and returned. And understand thy truth. They wanted the consequence gone. But God wanted confession with repentance. Let's keep going to verse 14. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. God allowed the enemies to prevail. He allowed evil to prevail. Why? Because Israel didn't obey the voice of God. You know, we look around. We see evil prevailing, don't we? We see wickedness everywhere. Yet we look at our nation and wonder, why? Why is this? Doesn't God love our nation? Aren't we a nation founded upon God? Yet we could use that same last phrase. We could borrow that from Israel. Why is wickedness everywhere? We obeyed not his voice. Yeah. We didn't heed his law. We didn't heed his word. Same thing. But remember, I said in verse 15, we see a shift. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renowned as to this day. I believe right here he shifts. Remember, he starts out verse 4 of the prayer, adoration. Then he goes to confession all the way to 14. Now in 15, he's giving thanks. You know what he's saying? He's saying, remember, this is the problem throughout the Old Testament. You see over and over again that God brought them out of Egypt, yet many times they got confused of who really brought them out. Remember, it was God that brought them out at first, but then later on it was the golden calf that brought them out. Remember? And then other things brought them out. And then idols, and then they turned to the gods of the Philistines and Baal and everything else as if that was the God that sustained and freed them. But Daniel is giving thanks right here. Even in captivity, even as he's still in captivity, he is saying, Lord, you're the one that brought us out of Egypt. It was you, your mighty hand, and has gotten thee renowned. What's he say? As to this day. Lord, thank you for pulling us out of there, even though we're right back into a different type of bondage. Thank you for bringing us out of Egypt, because all this world knows you're the God that brought us out of Egypt. That's thanksgiving right there. That's going back and looking at where God has done something, God has made a move, and God has blessed, and thanking the Lord for that. That's an important part of prayer, is thanking God. And then again, he reminds himself, we have sinned, we've done wickedly. That's why we're not still free, is because of that. And now in verse 16, here's the supplication part. Here's the request part. After 12 verses, his requests start. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, here's what he's praying for, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. He's saying, listen, you were renowned. You were built up. Everyone knew that it was with your power that we escaped Egypt. And now what has happened? The holy city, God's city, that's still God's city. Jerusalem is, by the way. It's still his. But he's saying now it's become a reproach. The sins of God, sins against God, turned his anger and his fury towards the city. And that's why it was leveled. Verse 17, Now therefore, O God, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary, which is desolate for the Lord's sake. And you start to hear. And verse 18, by thy name, for thy great mercies. Verse 19, for thy city, for thine own sake, for thy people. One of the things you start to see, David isn't asking for forgiveness because they deserve it. He isn't asking it for their name, but he's asking it because of God's name, God's city, God's sanctuary, God's holy mountain, and God's name. And I think it's something to remember. When we sin, we face effects of our sin. And we can confess, but one of the things we don't always think about is our sin brings reproach on God's name, on God's house, on God's people, all of these things. It brings shame to our family, our church, and ultimately our Savior. And Daniel is asking for mercy. Why? Because he doesn't want the shame anymore. He doesn't want those nations around to see Jerusalem desolate and realize it was because of their sin. He wants, because here's the thing. The countries around them, where did they see God? Where did they see God's mercy, God's power, God's strength, and God's ability to supply their every need? When they were where he wanted them to be, when they were free, when they were blessed, when they were at peace, and no enemy could touch them, that's when God was the most lifted up. And it's the same thing in our lives. Where's God's glory shine the brightest? When we're walking by faith, when we're living holy, when we're talking right, when we're acting right, when we're doing God's will, following His Word, that's when God gets the most glory. And you can see it in here, in His request. He's saying, Lord, I want you to do this for you. And then also mixed in to that is He is saying, listen, Lord, you've already said that you would forgive, you would restore, you would let us build back. But do you see, I think one of the big things is Daniel had a great desire for Israel to return to the land, but I think he had a greater desire for his people to return to the Lord. You see that? That was the greatest desire. Not just to rebuild. He's not talking about that, even though he knows that's coming in a couple years. He's saying before we start any rebuilding, Lord, we need to rebuild our hearts. We need to get back to you. We need to repent, confess, and we need you to forgive. And you can see it all wrapped up. This I love verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. Again, he's reminding it's not for our sake, for your sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. We see it. God, he wanted the heathen nations to see that they were God's chosen people again. You know what? We need our lost family, friends, co-workers, students, all these people that are around us. They need to see the obedience. They need to see the mercy of Jesus. They need to see forgiveness. They need to see righteousness and holiness. And the only way that'll happen is if we do God's will. So I think it wraps it up to this. Remember, it was adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. ACTS, acts, provides a good model. But then we have to ask ourselves questions. Do we really start prayers with adoration? Do we start prayers with reminding ourselves of who God is? Do we confess our sins? And when we confess, do we admit the result of what it really does? And I realize just to do those things right there, you have to plan your prayer. Yeah. You have to plan ahead before you pray and think about what you're praying. And like we said before, sometimes take scripture and apply it. That's what Daniel was doing. Did we give thanks? He had done so much and been so faithful to them. Even in their captivity, he was still faithful. And in our supplications, in our requests, the things we ask for, Is it for God's glory or for just to make our lives a little more comfortable? Do we use His promises to guide our requests, or do we just make them in vain? And do we plead in a way that if He doesn't answer, I think you see that in verse 19, if God doesn't answer, we're sunk. There's no plan B. And then finally, I want you to look at verse 20 real quick. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Look at 21. Yea, he repeats it. While I was speaking in prayer, God sends an answer. He sends an angel. He sends an answer before the prayer is done. And that hit me tonight. I was thinking about that. How often do we get so serious in prayer and so in following like what Daniel did, and before the prayer is even done, before we say amen, the answer is there. That's what I want. I don't know about you. That's how the response I want from God. I don't want to have to wait at all for an answered prayer. But then I wondered, are some of the reasons we're not seeing results like this? It's because I sat there and thought about it just before I was coming over here. And I was in my car and I thought, I don't pray like this. I don't. I don't. And I looked, I thought, my goodness, look at this example. And we can't repeat it because it just doesn't apply to us. This was the children of Israel and them being disobedient and everything else. I can't repeat this one line by line. But I thought, look at this model. Yeah. And I thought, my goodness, I wonder if I took time and I thought, you know what? How could I start this out? Lord, let me remind myself, like verse 4, of who you are and particularly your character that applies to what I'm going to pray for later. Right? What if I started with that? And what if I dug in and got a couple verses that apply to the prayer? And what if I spent more time confessing than I did with anything else, and then gave thanks, and then asked, but not asking in a way that, you and me, God, working together, but asking God, if you've got to do this, you've got to hear, and then God, do it for your glory instead of me. And then I really wondered, if I started praying like this, would we see a difference? You know, we can answer that question by if we're willing to change our prayer life or not. That's our answer. I could say yes real easy. Yes, that'll change it. But what about when I pray later tonight?
Right.
What about tomorrow? Am I going to go back to the old habit where it's, I'll tell you Mike's prayer. I'll give you Mike's prayer model. Supplication, supplication, supplication. Maybe a little bit of thanks. Maybe a little confession, supplication. Does that sound like you? And then we wonder, God, why does it feel like you're not listening? God, why does it feel like the prayer isn't working? He hears our prayers. He loves us. He's not abandoned us. Thought maybe we could take something from Daniel tonight.
Yeah.
And ask everyone to stand tonight.